We got a treat coming today. So we got Dan Tuckett coming to preach. It's awesome. He's ready. He's fired up. Thanks for coming, Dan. Woo!
Well, I'm back. It's been kind of a trying week. Usually when you do a sermon, you kind of get some attacks, you know, and so I still made it through. I'm not bleeding or anything, and you know, doing pretty good. First off, I'm going to read a couple verses from my text, and then I'll pray, then we'll get going. I'll be reading from 1 Kings 19, I believe it's 1 through 3, right? Okay. I told Paul that, I mean, I have all the scriptures in there. Hopefully I stay on task and they come up in the same row that I have them in, same timing. So here we go. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me more also if I do not make your life as the life of the one of them by tomorrow," meaning the prophets of Baal that he killed with the sword, "about this time tomorrow." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this opportunity today to speak your message, your word. And Lord, I just pray that you take control of this and everything that's said, Lord, that you control that you want said. I pray for each person here today again, as always, and I pray that everyone would have an encounter, Lord. I pray for someone to be healed or delivered, Lord. I just pray however you want the message to touch someone that it does, and that you just work mightily in our lives today, Lord, because the sermon's for me too. So, Father, I just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, what I read here is the scripture of Elijah. If you read through verse 18, he had just come back from killing the prophets of Baal. And I don't know how many of you know the story, but there were these 450 prophets of Baal, and they went up to Mount Carmel, and it was almost like it was some type of when I was first reading it, it almost seemed like it was some type of competition. And they went up there, and so the prophets of Baal were going up against Elijah, the one prophet. And so they were going to do their sacrifices to see whose God is more powerful or whose God is real or whatever like that. And so Elijah, you know, he's one thing about Elijah that I learned from a lot from him for doing this sermon is that he could have a good sense of humor at times and be kind of sarcastic. And he looked at the prophets of Baal. He says, "You know what? You guys go first." So he let those guys go first, and they put their wood down. They split their bowl in half, you know, for the sacrifice. They put the wood, but he said, "One thing you can't do: you can't start the wood up on fire yourself. You got to let Baal do it." So they did all of that, and they did all their chanting and their dancing and whatnot, and nothing happened. So then, nothing's going on. I guess they're feeling dumb or whatever, wondering what's going on. So then they start running around the fire, not the fire, but running around the sacrifice, and they started taking knives and cutting themselves and all this other stuff, you know. So then after a while, Elijah, he says, "Okay, what's going on, guys?" He goes, "Is your God alive, or you know, is he out? You know, out to lunch or something like that? You know, he's not doing anything." So then, as those guys are still trying to get the fire to go, they're, you know, he's going over to his spot where he's going to do his sacrifice, and then he's drawing all the crowd over to where he is. And so as he's doing that, he's having everybody help him dig the ditch around the trench around the sacrifice. He had the wood set up, the altar set up. They split the bull in half for the sacrifice. And so then he told them to pour a bucket of water on the wood. So then they do that, and they pour the bucket, and he told them to do it three times. So everybody's like, "Well, how in the world, you're thinking, how in the world is this wood going to burn with water on it?" So then he does all of that, And then he prays to God. All of a sudden, fire comes down from heaven and burns up everything. Even the dust that was flying. It took the dust and everything. Just zoop it, it was gone. It took all the water and everything. So then when that happened, then that's when the sword started flying and he started killing the prophets of Baal. So he killed them. Killed all of them, you know. And so, I mean, that would, I don't know. I want to say that would be something to see, but I don't want to sound like I'm gruesome or anything like that. But it would have been something to see. I mean, especially back in those times, you know, it had to be pretty gory and what have you. But anyway, Ahab was heading back to Jezreel to Jezebel to tell her what happened. So actually, before he was doing that, actually Elijah was going to told him, "You better get back because the Lord told me it's going to rain," because it hadn't rained for 3 years. And so he had the blessing that he showed the sacrifice and the power of the Almighty God. And then he had the other blessing that the rain was going to come. So as that was all transpiring, for some reason, he got kind of paranoid. And he goes, "You know what? I better go back to Jezreel with Ahab because he might tell Jezebel a different story, you know, of all what happened here, you know." So all of a sudden, the Lord said, in the Lord's strength, he picked up the edge of his cloak and he tucked it in his belt. And he's running alongside the chariot all the way back to Jezreel. And in my footnotes, it was saying that it's probably about a 6 mile jog or whatever, a run or whatever he did. And he took off and got back there. And so as soon as Ahab went and told Jezebel what happened, she threatened to kill him. So then all of a sudden, he's like, "Oh my gosh, she's going to kill me." So he takes off running back the other way. So then he takes off and he leaves his servant. Leaves him there, and he just takes off and just hightails it out of there. And I tell this, use this reference of Elijah, is the topic of my sermon today is called isolation, not to isolate yourself. And in a way, Elijah isolated himself because if you read the story of Elijah, he was pretty much a loner. He liked to do a lot of stuff by himself. He was a take charge guy. He didn't want nobody slowing him down. That's the way I see how he was. You know, yeah, give me that, you know, and he'll take off and do it himself. And basically what I'm going to preach about is how not to isolate yourself, how to stay, you know, in tune, not just isolate yourself from God, but even isolate yourself from your family, from your brothers and sisters, your Christian family also. In Webster Dictionary, it says isolate, to place alone, to set apart from others, or just set it in seclusion, all by itself. And there are some reasons that some of us use to isolate ourselves, and I'm going to hit on a few of them. And the first one that, actually before I do that, I'm going to read 1 Kings 19, verses 4 through 10. I'll read that first, and then I'll go into these explanation of these reasons. "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, 'It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's.' Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, 'Rise up and eat.' Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank, and then he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you.' So he arose and ate and drank, and he went into the strength of the food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Mount Horeb, the mountain of God, which is Mount Sinai. And there he went into a cave and spent the night, and in that place, and beheld, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And verse 10, Elijah says, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life.'" So the reasons that I'm going to touch on, the first one I have is fear. And fear can affect in so many different ways. Fear can be a fear of rejection, a fear of failing, your fear of that you don't, you know, you won't live up to anyone else's expectations, you know, fear that you won't fit in, different things like that. And that's one thing that can keep you separated or isolated and make you pull away from either God or from family members. And the reason behind this sermon is a lot of us might know people that isolate themselves, that keep away for a while. And there could be so many different reasons why that they're doing it. And the next one is depression. And, you know, depression could be a very big one, you know, because there's a lot of, you know, depression affects so many people. And, you know, I when I watch TV, you know, they have so many of these depression pills on TV, you know, and then they advertise the pill, what it's going to do, and all this other stuff. And then there's that guy with the low baritone voice that comes on, you know, talking about if your eyes cross or your head spins around, this and that, call your physician right away type of thing, you know. And it's like, you know, it's like, you know, why even use the product? You know what I mean? When you have such side effects like that. And the next one is another one is misunderstanding. And I know that in life, especially today with social media and texting and emails and everything like that, and how people communicate a lot more differently today than just the telephone or face-to-face, there's a lot of misunderstanding and a lot of that, too. You know, sometimes somebody can send you something, and you're thinking, man, he sounds mad. You know, what did I do to him? You know, type of thing, and you'd be misunderstood. Sometimes somebody could say a statement, and you might take it the wrong way, and then that causes you, hey, you hurt me. You know, why in the world would you say something like that? You know, and sometimes it's just a little bit of misunderstanding, and the devil loves that. He loves when there's misunderstanding in the body, especially in the body of Christ. He just loves to separate us over just the littlest of things. next one is low self-esteem. And sometimes, you know, I battle sometimes with low self-esteem myself, you know, so, and it's just something that I think that I've had ever since I was a kid. You know, I as I was doing the sermon, I was going over it this morning. I can remember word for word a lot of the insults I got when I was a kid. It, you know, I'm laughing now, but it's just the funniest thing that I can remember on word for word. And you know, just how that really hurts, you know, at the time when it's told to you, you know. And you know, how words really hurt. And, you know, and how that affects a lot of people's self-esteem also. That might keep somebody, you know, that might make somebody just want to, you know, I just want to be by myself, and I don't want to deal with anybody. I don't want anybody to mess with me. I don't want to mess with anybody else. And sometimes it's shame. Sometimes shame, you know, sometimes there are things that you've done in your past that you feel that, man, you know, how in the world could the Lord forgive me for something like that? You know, or whatever. And, you know, but the Lord says, you come to him and ask him to forgive, he will forgive you of your sins. He'll forgive you of all of that. You know, and then another one is feeling like you don't matter. Feeling like when I enter a room or, you know, just because I'm not the life of the party, if you're not the life of the party, doesn't mean that you don't make a difference. You know, not everybody can be the life of the party. You know, not everybody can be, you know, just be the popular one. Sometimes you got to know your role, you know, and understand the hand that you were dealt in those situations. And then some of them are kind of the same, like you don't measure up, or you don't feel like you're good enough, or another one is people don't want their sin exposed. You know, sometimes some people are still dabbling in a sin and something that they're really not trying to get rid of, but they're still using it and they don't want that to come out. You know, they don't want people to see what they're doing, their secret life or whatever. You know, it's, and I tell you, if you know somebody like that, if you're one of them, you know, just give it up. You know, Jesus is the way to go. And he's the best thing. I used to watch wrestling, and Ric Flair, he would say this every day, that because he used to boast himself up like he's the best champion in the world or something like that, that he's the best thing cooking. And I always say that about God. He's the best thing cooking today. You know, that he's the numero uno. He's the number one that, you know, that'll come and transform your life, you know. And sometimes we feel unworthy. And then another one is, and I hit on a little bit earlier, is that we don't believe that God will forgive us. You know, and yes, he will forgive you. It says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So, you know, just know that there's nothing that God can't do. I mean, he'll forgive you. You come and you accept Christ into your life and you give up those sins, he'll forgive you of those sins. So when we're hearing all these voices, and I can attribute that I can hear voices, and what I mean by hearing voices, sometimes, like say if I'm at work or something's going on, you know, and work is kind of stressful lately because they're doing a lot of construction. There's a lot of different things we're doing now, and it's just a pain in the neck, honestly, You know, sometimes, you know, you try to explain to the guys, you know, maybe if we did it this way, maybe it would work better. But, you know, I'm not sitting around that conference table making a decision. So, you know, my weight doesn't carry too much, you know. But anyway, you know, it's the devil that shoots those at you all the time. I mean, he's the one that shoots those fiery darts at you all the time. He's always wanting to hit you. He's always wanting to get you with those darts. He's always wanting you to fall off. And you know, he's the enemy of lies. You know, he's always at work trying to separate us from God, always trying to keep us from doing what we're supposed to be doing. And 1 Peter 5:8, verse 8 and 9, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So we know that the devil is walking around like a roaring lion, wanting to just take us out. He's wanting to separate us. He's wanting us to isolate ourselves and keep us away from the body. He wants to keep us away from the power, from the strength, from the protection. When I was 13 years old, I had gotten a paper route in New York City, and when I lived in New York City, and it was something that I desired for a couple years, but I was too young. I think 13 was the youngest you could be to be a paper boy, and so I had gotten this paper route. There was a route in another part of the area where we lived. It was in the projects. And my mom was adamant that there's no way in the world that I'm going to the projects to deliver newspapers. She said, you're not going there because it was, you know, it could be dangerous, you know. And so she said, there's no way in the world you're doing that. So then one of the guy that had the paper out in our neighborhood, his name was Rich. I think he just became like a junior or senior or whatever. And he was looking to give his up. And I was like, really? So then he showed me the ropes, and I got that route, you know, and so I was excited about that. So I had the route. I probably had the paper route for a couple of years. And, one night, so back then, when you delivered the papers, you delivered the papers, plus you collected the money. So there was times I was walking around with a lot of money in my pocket, and then I had to turn it into this guy. You know, I was responsible for a lot of money. And so I was going and collecting, and a friend of mine, Junior, he was with me. He was a year younger than I am. And these two guys, they called over to us, and he said, hey, can I talk to you for a minute? So, you know, I went over there, but at this point, I didn't have that money on me. I only had, you know, like maybe $6 on me or something like that. I had put the rest of it away. I was at least smart enough to know that, to do that. So then anyway, I go across the street. And these guys says, and the funny part of the whole thing, and again, I wasn't laughing at the time, but when you look back at it, it was funny. The closer I get, these guys have on hoodies, and they got the drawstring tied so tight, all you see is an eyeball coming out to one side of the thing. So then they grabbed me, and they were big, because I was only 13 at the time, and these guys were big, and they had me on either side, and I'm like, you know, I couldn't get loose. So, you know, they're taking me down the street, and I mean, these guys, they almost had me off the ground, and they're going through my pockets, you know, trying to, you know, and I'm like, I didn't know where these guys were taking me, you know, and I'm like, and once I get to where they're going to take me, what are they going to do to me? You know, because I didn't know who they were. So then I had the presence of mind to say, you know what, I got money at the house. So they said, yeah, you go get that money and you bring it here. So they let me go, and I took off, you know. And like I said, I think I only had $6 on me that they had. And so I went in the house, and there's no way in the world I was coming back out. So we went, and my friend Junior, he took off. He's like, I'm like, I thought maybe he would go get some help, something. You know, he was gone. I mean, I didn't even see him no more. I'm like, what in the world? You know, I've told you about my friends in the past. You know, I've told you the ones about the dogs, and when the dogs were coming to bite us, everybody ran behind me because I was the bigger kid and stuff like that, you know. But he took off running. Well, anyway, and the reason why I'm telling the story is because what they did was they isolated me. And so they separated me from that, and they were trying to get me out away from where I lived so that if I did have any more money, they were going to get all the money they could from me to take it. And that's why I told the story. Well, anyway, I never told my parents at all what happened. I never did. I didn't. And see, my dad, he'd have been out there, and he'd have tried to hurt somebody. I'm serious. Or either he'd have got hurt. And if he didn't get hurt, he probably would have gone to jail. I never told him just because of that reason. And I think I was more fearful of them getting hurt. Even my mom would have been out there. Oh, man. I mean, you guys know about black moms. I mean, she'd have been out there just chewing people out left and right. You know what I'm saying? And so, I feel bad that I feel bad that I never confided in him, but... You know, but then again, I mean, I think it was something that, you know, maybe I did the right thing. Because I didn't get hurt or anything like that. But anyway, that's how the devil works. They isolated me, and they got what little bit I did have. But then, you know, I got away. You know, they never bothered me again after that. At least I never saw them again after that. So, so that's how that works. You know, and even in movies, you know, when you have somebody that's a madman or something like that, and then you have a group of people, and then there's always those guys that want to branch off from the group, and those are the ones that get picked off first. You know, if everybody would just stay in a group, I mean, movies wouldn't even last long if everybody would stay together. You know what I mean? It's that is the funniest thing, and we still go and watch them. You know, that's the funniest part of the whole thing. I mean, if you just stick together, you know, and that's what we need to do as a body of Christ. We need to stick together and make sure we try to figure out who the hurting are. If we know someone that's hurting, to pray for them, you know, to come alongside of them, to be some type of an accountability person for them. Like Elijah, when he left and took off, he, you know, right away, he, because you would think that some, when somebody's on that spiritual high, you know, he had two victories. He had that victory of overcoming the prophets of Baal, and then he had the other where it rained. It finally rained after 3 years. So you would think that he would be on this spiritual high and nothing would faze him, you know, but for some reason, you know, I don't know, I really can't pinpoint as much what it was, but for some reason he just wasn't totally as he should have been. He wasn't as locked in as he should have been. And so when he, as soon as Jezebel, you know, threatened him, you know, he, that fear just welled up in him right now. And one thing that it does kind of mention is that he was a loner in a sense, and he did a lot of things by himself. I mean, he did have a servant, but you don't know what kind of relationship he and his servant had. So he really had nobody to bounce anything off of. He goes straight to God. I mean, granted, that's the best person to have is to have God at your side. But there's a lot of times when you're, in the physical, you're needing these people around you to just to lift you up, someone you can confide in, someone you can tell things to that'll keep your, not necessarily secrets, but just keep things to themselves, that it won't leave the room. You know what I mean? You need people like that. Somebody that'll check you on the spot, you know, a good friend like that, you know, that'll tell you, hey, you shouldn't be doing that, or something like that. You know, it's good to have that person alongside of you. He had nobody to pray with. He had nobody to encourage him. Proverbs 27:17 says that as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenances of his friend. So it's always good to have that friend or friends that you can confide in and that you can tell anything to. And then again, he was out of touch. He was out of touch with certain things because in verse 10 of 1 Kings 19, I'll read that again. He said that I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to kill me too. And the thing of it was, he wasn't alone. I mean, there were more Christians walking around. Well, I shouldn't say Christians, more believers walking around back then you didn't know. I mean, Obadiah was still alive. Obadiah was in a couple chapters earlier, Obadiah was talking to him, and he had made that reference to Obadiah, and Obadiah had to check him and tell him, hey, I was the one that hid the prophets of God in the cave, you know, and kept them alive, you know. And so there was just something going on with Elijah at the time where it just wasn't clicking right for him. He didn't take the time to invest in others as he should have, just to have, have that companionship. And then another thing that comes up is a pity party. And you know, a pity party is a waste of time. You know, I've had plenty of them myself. And it's like, man, why has this got to happen? How come I didn't have this? How come I don't have that? You know, or, you know, why can't I do what so-and-so does, or, you know, be further along in life at this or whatever. You know, it's just a waste of time just complaining. And, you know, there's that saying, I don't know if any of you know, when they go, wah, 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 you know, and I'm sure God is like, wah, 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 you know. You know, and so, you know, you just gotta shake that off. And then the next thing here is this was God's revelation to Elijah. And this is 1 Kings 19, 11 to 18. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire was a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Anybody remember that question opposed to anybody else in the Bible? Remember when Adam and Eve, after they ate the fruit, and the Lord said, where are you? And it's not like he didn't know where they were. He just meant, where were they? Where was their stance at that point? Were they still with him? And then come to find, you know, then you know that by them eating off the tree that, you know, they sinned. And then, and then verse 14, and he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord. He's still repeating the same thing again. Lord of hosts, because children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left. They seek to take my life. Then the Lord said to him, go, return your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria, and also shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elijah, the son of, I won't say it, mess up that name, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whatever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elijah will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000. Now this is that, 7,000 Israel, 7,000 in Israel whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So when, you know, you go from 1 to 7,000, that's a big jump. You know, so you, I mean, he was missing a lot. You know, something was going on. You know, he was missing just some things were just getting by him, you know. So, you know, you just, and then us as believers, we just need to continue to just stay in tune. We need to make sure we have accountability. We have that confidant. You know, we have that person that we, you know, pray with, you know. And the thing, another thing too, is to be so in tune in Bible studies, you know, and small groups. I mean, small groups, you know, I'm glad we started doing that again. I mean, I really enjoy my group, and I've heard other groups that just enjoy their groups. I mean, it's really a great thing that we started doing those. I mean, it's really awesome to, you know, to go back, you know, go to whoever's house is hosting it that week, and just go over the sermon and not just talk over the notes of the scripture and everything, but just to talk about each other, about life and different things like that, just to fellowship with each other and get to know each other a little bit better. I mean, that's how you build a relationship. That's how you stay together and knowing other people, you know. And we a couple years ago, we did a study. The men did a study on Tuesday nights. Lowell Prelowitz, he was the one that led the study. And the book was A Discipleship Journey. And I think I just lost a page. No, but I got it. I remember it. So anyway, let's see. David Buring, I believe that's how you pronounce his name. He's the author of the book. And I mean, it was a great study. I'd love to study it again. It was really a good study. It really talked to you. And out of this book here, I took the purposes of hearing God's voice and knowing to be in tune with God. It says a relationship, and this has to do a lot with relationship with others and having an accountability person. A relationship is only as good as the willingness of two people to talk and to listen. Without healthy, thriving communication, it can hardly be said that one person can know another. How can anyone understand the heart and nature of a friend unless these two share their thoughts, feelings, and ideas, their inspirations and their goals, their triumphs and their struggles? God, too, is a person. While he is not a carnal man like you and I, he is a being able to know and be known. God speaks. He spoke in biblical times. He speaks today. Forever, God will keep in close confidence those who call his name. He communicates with us in orders that we would grow in our relationship with him, and that we would know his desires and directions for our lives, and that we would be used by him in ministry to others. And so there's a lot to be said about having someone, being accountable with someone and getting to know other people, you know, because, you know, it really helps a lot to just be alongside that person. I don't know if a lot of you remember Josine Nelson when she used to go to this church. She's a friend of mine on Facebook, and her mom had to go to the hospital this past week. And she went on there and she said, I'm calling on my prayer warriors. She goes, my mom is in the hospital. I'm not sure exactly what's going on, but I just need you guys to pray. You know, and that's awesome when you can put out something like that, you know, just to have somebody pray for you. I mean, that's awesome that you know that there are people on Facebook that you're friends with that's going to stop and pray. You know, that is probably one of the most awesomest things, you know, is you have people that have your back, you know, and I'm sure we all have each other's back in here. And you know, as the body of Christ, you know, that we have each other's back and we know to pray. Even when nothing's going on, you still pray. You know, you still pray over everyone, you know, that, you know, to pray that hedge of protection of safety over everybody. And, you know, and not feeling, you know, like you're the only one left, you know. And 1 Peter 5, verse 10 and 11. But may the God of all grace, who called us his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion and power forever and ever. So he is the center. He is the power. You know, he's the one that guides us. He's the one that strengthens us. He's the one that tells us and shows us what to do. We just need to continue to trust in him. The big thing is trust. You know, and even though, as we talked about Elijah when he was in the wilderness by himself, that he did know to pray. You know, it did say that he, after he after he ran a mile or whatever, he sat down by this broom tree and he prayed, and then he went to sleep. You know, at least he still had the presence of mind to pray. He still knew that he should do that. And God said he will never leave us or forsake us, and he didn't leave him. You know, even though, you know, he might have been going through some struggles at that time, God was there with him. You know, he fed him. Took him 40 days. I mean, my Bible has a map in it, and it shows Jezreel down to Mount Sinai. And you look at that little diagram they give you, that's 200 miles that he went. I mean, that is really, you know, something to be running that far. You know, I mean, I tell you what, Jezebel must not have been a joke. I tell you, she must have been something else. And, you know, it's, I mean, to run that far. Well, then the Lord just sent him back the same way. He told him to go back. And then as you continue to read on through Elijah's life, then the Lord established things to happen, the process. He set up Elijah to take the torch from him. So and then you have the story of Elijah and then Elijah going up and everything like that. So, you know, that, you know, he was restored. I mean, it wasn't like the Lord left him in the wilderness and he just died. You know, he came back and the Lord still used him to show Elijah the way, to show Elijah the ropes. You know, cry out to the Lord. Cry out to him. He'll hear you. And he'll deliver you. You know, it talks a lot in the Psalms about, I cried out to the Lord and the Lord heard me. I remember about a month ago when I was leading worship, I read this next chapter. I'm going to read Psalms 3. And I had said at that time that this one heard it as a song. And I wanted to get the lyrics. I do have the lyrics. I wanted to get the music so we could play it on the praise team. But, you know, just sometimes I don't react quick enough to do certain things like that. But anyway, I had the words. And this praise worship leader, his name is Byron Cage. He's out of Atlanta. And the name of the song is Thou, O Lord. And I'm going to read the verse here first. And it says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be that say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. I cried out to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I lay me down, and I slept. I awake for the Lord to sustain me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken their teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. And so I figured I was going to try to do this today. I was going to try to sing it, and I was going to do it a cappella, so just bear with me. and I just hope that it's a blessing to you. This will be our hymn, you know, so after this, then I'll pray and then, you know, dismiss everybody. But, you know, as we go along, I do have the words on there, so if somehow you catch on and you want to sing it with me, you sure can. And hopefully I can keep the tune right so we can do this right. Lord, how they increase that trouble me. Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be that say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. For thou, O Lord, are a shield for me. My glory, you lift my head. But thou, O Lord, are a shield for me. My glory, the lifter up of my head. I cried out to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I lay me down and I slept, and I wait for the Lord to save me. But thou, O Lord, are a shield for me. My glory, you lift my head. But thou, O Lord, are a shield for me. My glory, the lifter up of my head. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that set themselves against me round about. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that set themselves against me round about. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. My glory, you lift my head. But thou, O Lord, are a shield for me. You're my glory, the lifter of my head. But thou, O Lord, are a shield for me. My glory, you lift my head. But thou, O Lord, are a shield for me. My glory, the lifter up of my head. Thank you for lifting. Thank you for lifting. Thank you for lifting my head. Thank you for lifting. Thank you for lifting. Thank you for lifting my head. But thou, O Lord, are a shield for me. My glory, you lift my head. But thou, O Lord, are a shield for me. You're my glory, the lifter up of my head. Thank you for lifting. Thank you for lifting. Thank you for lifting my head. Thank you for lifting. Thank you for lifting. Thank you for lifting my head. You, Lord, are my glory and the lifter up of my head. Lord God, we just praise you today. Lord, we just thank you that you are the lifter of our head, that when we cry out to you, Lord, you're there for us. You're there to rescue us. Lord, you tell us that you are our stronghold, that you are our refuge, you are our strong tower, that you keep us, Lord God, when the storms come through, that you rescue us. You also say that you are the lily when we're in that valley, when we're going through those valley experiences, that you are the lily in that valley. Lord, I just praise you for that. I just thank you, Lord, for loving us so much, for having that agape love, that ever strong love for us. And I just thank you for loving us so much, even when we are not lovable sometimes, when we have our pity parties and when we complain and bicker and do other things to waste time instead of being about what you want us to be about. And that's worshiping you, making sure we keep our life as straight as we can, and preaching the gospel to those around us. Lord, I just pray that we can continually do that, that we can stay focused, that even when the enemy comes up against us like a flood, that you are there for us, that you are there to protect us and keep us going through, that you carry us through the trials and the tribulations that we can go through. But Lord, I just pray that each one of us, Lord, will continually get to know you more and more and more each day. I thank you for the opportunities that you give us to know you. I thank you that you have not given up on us. And I thank you that you made a way for us to get to you, and that's by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And I thank you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus, and we just thank you for loving us, for coming down from heaven, coming to earth, and just saving us, rescuing us, making sure that we can have a way to get to the Father and live for eternity with you in heaven. Oh, Lord, we just love you, and we praise you, and we lift you up. Lord, just continue to keep us going, Lord, even when we leave this place and enter our homes and our neighborhoods and our jobs and in our communities. Lord, just keep us going strong. Lord, keep that light shining through us, Lord, your light, so that when people look at us, they can see you in us. I pray that our actions would show you in us, our talk, everything we do that would represent you, and that you would be glorified through it all. But Lord, we just thank you. Lord, again, I thank you for this opportunity. And Father, Lord, we just bless your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.